Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Today we are continuing a series that Pastor Bob started off with delivering a message on the crucified king, followed by Pastor Jack, who delivered a message on the risen king. And last week we heard from Pastor Mike, and he spoke on the ascending king. Today, our focus is Jesus, the interceding king. Now, that word intercession is probably a familiar term to most of us here because we use it to describe a type of prayer, more specifically, prayer for another person or a group of people. And it comes from a Latin word. It literally means to go between. It's a legal term where an advocate or a mediator will go before a judge and plead the case on behalf of another individual. And that's what we do in prayer. So I gotta let you know, the Lord is stirring something here in the men and women of NC4 to pray. Our women's prayer events that we've had each month, the prayer and worship meetings, have been incredible. God meets us each time powerfully. So ladies, if you have not attended one, the next one is April 30th, and we are praying for the women, so make sure you come to that one. And men, I'm sorry, you'll just have to wait for your own event. Although my husband has said he was going to dress up like a woman and sneak in. But I told him no. So the title of my message today is Greater Expectations. Our prayers prevail because our King intercedes. There's going to be two parts of my message, and that first part's going to lay the foundation for the second part. A lot of information in that first part, so hang in there and pay attention because I'll be referring back to it throughout the rest of the message. The first part, we're going to look at Jesus as our great high priest, that role that he fulfills. And then the second part, we're going to see how that ties in with his perfecting us, his maturing us as believers, and how we can be confident when we pray. The following story is taken from that little devotional, Our Daily Bread. Some of you might have seen this. There was a man who got a permit. This permit was to open the first tavern in a small Midwest town. The members of a local church were strongly opposed to the bar, so they began to pray that God would intervene. A few days before the tavern was scheduled to open, lightning hit the structure and it burned to the ground. The people of the church were surprised, but pleased. That is, until they received notice that the owner was suing them. He contended that their prayers were responsible for the burning of the building. Of course, they denied the charge. At the conclusion of the preliminary hearing, the judge remarked, "At this point, I don't know what my decision will be, but it seems that we have here a tavern owner who believes in the power of prayer and these church people who do not." The Bible commands us to pray at all times with all types of prayer, yet many feel that their prayers go unnoticed or unheard. Let's look at our text. We're going to read from Romans 8. Starting with verse 31, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Verse 33, "Who shall bring any charge or accusation against God's elect?" The elect are the followers of Christ. "It is God who justifies, who declares us not guilty because of his righteousness imputed or credited to us. Verse 34, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and that is a position of all authority. He who indeed is interceding for us." And that word interceding is an active, present tense word, and it is happening right now. The language that Paul uses here is very symbolic and gives the impression of a courtroom scene. Here, the elect, anyone who has received Jesus as their Savior, is on the stand and the accuser is presenting his case before the judge and his motive is to condemn them. But God's response is swift and final. He adamantly discloses that he is for us who believe, because he gave his own son for us, the ultimate gift and sacrifice. And he is more than willing to give to us out of his glorious riches everything we need in order to live the abundant, victorious life that he has called us to. And in the process, we become a visual aid to all of the world around us, a visual aid of his love. And the scene continues as God, the judge, says, "Who will bring a charge against my children? I have justified them and I have declared them not guilty. Who condemns them? I gave my one and only son to pay the price for their sin. And now he lives forever, seated at my right hand to continually intercede for every single one of them." It's powerful. We could go home right now with that knowledge, but let's continue. To understand what that word intercede means in this context, we have to recognize that Jesus is our King and he reigns in all authority, but he is also our high priest. And he always lives to intercede for us. The role of the high priest in the Old Testament is something we have to look at in order to really grasp what this role is. One of the roles of the high priest was to be a mediator between God and man, to reconcile God and man by means of a sacrifice that would atone for the sins that separated man from his God. I have an image of the temple. Now, this is Solomon's temple, but they were all laid out exactly the same. But in this image, you'll see the Holy of Holies all the way to your left, and the veil. And the room on the other side of that veil was the holy place. Now, this is where the priest fulfilled all of the duties that God required of them. That veil that's there was very thick, and it separated the rooms, because in the Holy of Holies, on the other side of that veil, was the immediate presence of God. Now, in that room, the priests were not allowed to enter any time they wanted. In fact, only one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, they could enter in. That was a very important date on the Jewish calendar. But they could only enter in by means of a sacrifice. First, the priest would sacrifice for himself an animal, and then he would do a second one on behalf of the whole people, the whole nation. And he would take that blood, and it was by that blood that he could enter in beyond the veil. So he would take that blood into the Holy of Holies, into the immediate presence of God, and he would take it and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And this was God's method to atone for sin year after year after year until Jesus came. And when Jesus came, he offered himself as a sacrifice. It was his own blood that he offered. And when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," all of the sins of humanity were atoned for once and for all. That veil that you see there was torn from top to bottom. And that signified an entrance into the presence of God for all who would call upon the name of Jesus. We have access through Jesus. He defeated death, and he emerged from the tomb holding the keys of death and hell, and then he ascended back to heaven, as Pastor Mike told us last week. And the book of Hebrews says that Jesus did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, because that sanctuary you see there is actually a copy of what actually exists in heaven. So he didn't enter a sanctuary that's made by human hands. He passed through the heavens, and he presented his own perfect blood as our great high priest. And then he took his position, and he sat down at the right hand of God on the true mercy seat. Hebrews 7:25 says, "He is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, because he always lives in order to intercede on their behalf." That word completely there is a loaded word. Our English language doesn't really grasp it. It means to the uttermost. The Arabic version says to the uttermost perfection he is able to save us. And the price he paid for us on Calvary was done once and for all. And now he intercedes to ensure that we get what he paid for. Whereas Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension happened one time, just once. His role as our high priest is ongoing. And Jesus fulfills that role perfectly. He is great as a high priest. He's great in every aspect of that word because he is fully man and he is fully God. Because he's fully man, he can identify with us. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows our weaknesses. He's familiar with all of the temptations that we go through because he did so himself, yet he did not sin. And he is so gentle and compassionate to us when we're ignorant or we go astray, and I'm so grateful for that. But because he is fully God, he is not limited like we are. This is huge. He is not restricted like we are in his abilities. He possesses every attribute of God. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And he's omnipresent. That means he's present everywhere at the same time. So he is able to hear every single one of our prayers, even if we all offer him up at the same time, which makes him God. That's just amazing. That's awesome how he does that. He is eternal and will be our high priest forever. Next slide. Jesus' finished work on Calvary and his intercession in heaven provides not only salvation, but everything needed to fulfill God's purpose in our lives. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He began that good work in each of us, and he's faithful to complete it. That is a process, that good work that he's finishing in us. He doesn't say, okay, you're saved, good luck, I'll see you when you get to heaven, you know. He leads us through this journey patiently, lovingly, compassionately. And every time we mess up, we have such a compassionate Savior that we are able to approach him and say, I'm so sorry. And he turns and he says, with the love in his eyes, he says, Father, forgive them for the sake of my blood. That's what he's doing in this intercession on our behalf. If we mess up, he is our advocate on behalf of us before the Father. But still, you know, we mess up and those condemning thoughts nag us. They can even prevent us from approaching him because we feel so bad about what we've done. So every time Satan, the accuser of the brethren, shoots those arrows of condemnation at you, or even if our own hearts condemn us because we messed up, we need to remember that Jesus is there for us. When Peter betrayed Jesus 3 times, and the scripture says that Jesus turned and looked at him when the rooster crowed, and Peter realized what had done. You know, I believe with all my heart, in Jesus' eyes were not even a single hint of condemnation, but pure love and compassion. And I believe every time we approach him, that is what we receive. If only we could see his face when we go before him, that's what we would see. Let's continue. We're going to go on to the rest of our scripture here, starting with verse 35. Who shall separate us then from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, this is a long list, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Absolutely nothing will separate us from that love. In the midst of the worst, God is able to reveal his best, and he does. Last year, around March, there was a storm that blew through Coopersburg, where I lived, and the clouds were so scary. It was a fierce storm, and it blew through quickly. And once it passed, the sun, I looked out the backyard, the sun was creating a rainbow against the clouds, and it was the most brilliant rainbow I had ever seen in my life. Those dark clouds became the backdrop that made that rainbow stand out and look beautiful. And God does that in our lives. So the darkest circumstances known to man become the backdrop to perfectly contrast the brilliance of a life who overwhelmingly conquers through Jesus. The victory we have does not depend upon what our circumstances look like. Not at all. It totally depends on Jesus who lives in us. Jesus who has overcome the world. His love for us is beyond our ability to fathom. And so knowing all this should be a huge boost in our confidence that we have in approaching him. That love is fierce. And you know what? God is not content with us getting through life and serving him with anything in between. That's why he tore the veil from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. He made complete access 24/7 for us to approach him. And he is beckoning us. That love he has is compelling us to draw near. Unlike the Old Testament priest, who could only go before God once a year, we have Jesus right there, 24/7, always at the right hand, always interceding for us. So we can be confident that when we approach, he is available to hear us every time we pray. So with complete boldness and complete confidence, we can approach that throne of grace to receive the mercy and find grace in our time of need. Ephesians 3:12 says that because of Christ and because of our faith in him, we can now boldly and confidently go into God's presence. Boldness to enter his presence is the highest form of confidence because, this is important, its origin is not from within us. It's not something we drum up. It completely depends upon him. He compels us to approach him without fear and without doubt. There is no room for pride, not when you realize the cost, the great price that it was for the Father to give his only son, and for Jesus to lay down his life. And nothing we can do can earn our way into that presence. It totally depends upon him and our faith in him. The type of boldness that is spoken of here is always accompanied by a thankful heart. You realize what he did. A humble and contrite spirit. You're coming before the most holy God. And joy. Joy in his presence. As I mentioned before, beyond that veil in the Old Testament was the immediate presence of God. So when we accept the invitation to approach that throne of grace, we're approaching the very presence of God. What a privilege. What a privilege we have. And I don't think we even grasp what it is. The Old Testament priests and all who worship God then could not do this, did not have this privilege that we do. They had to worship God from outside the veil. And they could only one man could only enter in one day a year. But he has made a way for us. Here in the presence of God, when you come in, for those of us in this room who are intercessors and we know what it means to go before God on a daily basis, there is nothing like this in all the earth that compares. You get alone with the Lord and his presence fills the room so powerfully that you can't even speak. It's in those moments that you begin to hear his heart. It's in his embrace that you hear what he wants to accomplish here on earth as it is in heaven. And you're able to speak forth those words by the power of his Holy Spirit working in you and leading you. Because you're hearing his heart and you know those powers, that those prayers will prevail. Because that's exactly what he wants to accomplish. In New Zealand, 1922, there was a man named Smith Wigglesworth, and he was visiting in New Zealand for a conference or for some meetings. He called together a special prayer meeting with 11 prominent Christian men. And at this meeting, One by one, the men got up to pray, and then Wigglesworth was the last one to get up. And as he began to pray for the city and the country, the power of God began to fall in the room. And it filled the room so powerfully, the other men who were there couldn't handle the weightiness of the glory of God in that room. One by one, they began to leave until it was just Wigglesworth alone praying in the room. Well, there was another minister who heard about this, this prayer meeting, and he wanted to go to the next one. And so he purposed in his heart that if everybody else left the room, I'm staying there. I'm not leaving. And so it happened. The prayer meeting happened again. And same thing, other men would pray, and then Wigglesworth gets up there and begins to pray. And once again, the power of God fell, and men began to weep. And the weightiness of his presence just increased in that room until they had to leave one by one. They couldn't handle it anymore. And this last minister held on, and he held on, and he held on until he felt that he was going to die if he didn't get out of that room. And his words were amazing. His testimony is that Wigglesworth, a man who knew God as few men do, was left alone in an atmosphere in which few men could breathe. Lord, how I long for that, to experience your power and your glory in our prayer events here. At this point, some of you might be saying, you know, Delaina, I get what you're saying. Prayer is important. I get it. But I just feel so awkward when I pray, and it just doesn't come out the way that I want. Well, when I was at a park with my son one time, I looked over at a basketball court. There was this dad. He was about 6'8". He was a really tall guy, and his son was about this high, just a little toddler. The little toddler had the ball and was trying to shoot the basket. Of course, it's not going to make it in. So the dad went behind his son, picked him up, and held him just so that the ball would go right in the basket. Put the son down, and the son would do a little jig. You know, he was very happy about his victory. And they would repeat that process over and over and over. And every time the son would do a little dance. But that's what Jesus does for us. He takes, next slide, he takes our feeble attempts at prayer, and he presents them to the Father perfectly for us because he knows our hearts. It's not about our words. We can be confident, just like the little toddler trusting his dad to help him get that ball in the basket. We can be confident that as we trust Jesus with all of our awkwardness and insufficiencies, that we will grow in our knowledge of Jesus, of his abilities to work mightily on our behalf, and we'll grow in our relationship with him. And you'll find you'll grow in your ability in prayer as well. You're going to see that the Holy Spirit's going to begin directing you in your prayer time. You're going to pray things that you hadn't thought to pray before. And you'll also discover that prayer is more than words. Next slide. True prayer, according to Charles Spurgeon, is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is a spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth. We can be confident that he knows everything, even the requests that are beyond our ability to articulate. There will be moments when words won't be enough, where a situation defies our abilities to ask for what we need. Recently, my husband and I were sitting at the kitchen table. We were overwhelmed with the weightiness of a problem that was very real. But my husband's there, and we're praying, and he says the words, God, I have no words. And he doesn't say that very often, but so if you know Barry. But in those moments when our words are not sufficient, Romans 8:26 says that the Holy Spirit knows our weaknesses, and he intercedes on our behalf with groans that are beyond human words that communicate the need of the situation. Jesus is interceding on our behalf in order to help us in those very moments of weakness. But no matter what the situation or the need, let us not put a limit on what we believe God is able to do. We can be confident that he is able to do above and beyond what we even think to ask or imagine. So we lived in St. Martin for a couple years, almost 2 years, and it was wonderful. Not one hurricane hit the island the whole time we were there. And that is till the day we were scheduled to leave. I had 3 little kids. I had a 2-month-old baby, and our suitcases are packed, and this hurricane was scheduled to hit the day we were scheduled to leave, and we couldn't believe it. I'm like, oh, really? And my husband felt prompted by the Lord to pray that the hurricane would move. Now, this is less than 24 hours before the hurricane was to hit. Our neighbor across the street was talking to us, and he says, you guys ready for the hurricane? And Barry says, I don't think it's going to hit us. I believe God's going to move it. And the neighbor laughed because he lived there all his life, or most of his life. And he's like, God doesn't answer prayers like that. You should have prayed a week ago. And he says, it's too late to pray. And Barry's like, no, I believe God's going to move this hurricane. And so that night, he went out to the beach and he began to pray as the Lord directed him. He rebuked the storm. He asked the Lord to move it. And we went to bed. We didn't get one drop of rain from that storm. And you might think that's coincidence. I get that. But there was a lady in our church there. She told us that she had a dream. And in the dream, she saw Barry standing on the beach, and that Barry was praying, and that God moved the storm in the dream. And that's exactly what happened. So I tend to believe God answered our prayer, and we were able to get home. Thank you, Jesus. So faith expects from God what is beyond all expectations. Andrew Murray. This is the confidence that we have when we approach God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what he's asked of him. 1 John 5. So as we are faithful, and I believe God is stirring even more a hunger and a desire to pray and to seek him. As we're faithful in drawing near to God in prayer through Jesus, who intercedes for us, we're going to discover what it means to walk in the power of his might and to carry his presence with us throughout our day. Are you ready? I am. This is the most important part of our service. Now, if you're here today and you've never prayed to God, in fact, you don't even have a relationship with Jesus, but you feel the Spirit of the Lord compelling you today, something in you is stirring you to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, we're going to pray a prayer together. And if you mean that prayer with all your heart, then Jesus will be your Lord and Savior. You will be saved. All right, everybody repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.